We've been studying from this text all month, which is the first and foremost commandment. And Jesus gave the answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've been studying about this passage all month, and yet we still, even including today, will never exhaust the meaning of Jesus' words. But I recognize that I or any preacher could continue to preach on this text until Jesus returns and never exhaust it. But also understand and appreciate how that most of the time, if not all the time, when you see a sermon, it impacts you even more. I'm going to try to say this. If you want to see what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, just consider the life of Ed McGoy. If you want to see it, I think he's a great example. I had to say that. Now I think I can preach. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, what does that mean? Jesus is quoting from the old law. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so if we go back into the Old Testament and study the word soul and how it's used in the scripture, the word soul in the first five books of the Old Testament refers to one's whole being as a living person. For example, Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. Leviticus 26 verse 11, God promises that his soul, his being, shall not abhor those who follow him. In light of these texts, it seems that Moses starts, and Jesus is echoing what Moses shared. He starts with a call to love God from within, with all of our hearts. And then he expands it by saying, and we love God with all of our soul, all of our being. So we're to love God with our passions, our hungers, our perceptions, our thoughts. But we're also to love him with how we talk, what we do with our hands, how we utilize our talents, how we react to challenges. Our entire being is to display that we love God. That's loving God with all of our soul, our entire being. What does it mean then to love the Lord your God with all your mind? I want to expound on this a little bit and include possibly some things that would be included. How do we love God with all of our minds? I suggest one way is to know why you believe. To know why you believe. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Be prepared to give a defense whenever someone asks you about the hope that you have in Jesus. You see, some think that being a Christian means turning off all your brain and jumping off the cliffs of reason in order to believe a bunch of fairy tales written thousands of years ago. That's a common belief. Bertrand Russell perhaps expressed it well. He was an agnostic, and he said most Christians would rather die than think. In fact, they do. And that's a common perception of Christians, that Christians aren't that bright. They don't think through. They don't reason through. They don't have legitimate reasons to believe in a God. We can show our love for the Lord, our God, with all of our minds by being equipped. to articulate what we believe and why we believe it and why someone else should believe it and why biblical Christianity is a reasonable faith for a reasonable people. By loving God this way, it's going to cause us to take a serious look at Christian evidences for our faith. It's going to cause us to go into the Word of God and study it more deeply. But I propose that's one way we can love the Lord our God with our minds. Know why you believe. A second way is to be a person of the book. To be a person of the book. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We demonstrate love for the Lord our God with all of our minds by being people of the book. Meaning we're going to study it. We're going to memorize it. We're going to meditate on it. We're going to apply it. James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James is telling us how to love the Lord our God with all of our minds by being people of the book. Not just hearing, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer and an applier of God's truth to our lives. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Folks, if our health is determined by our intake of God's Word, how healthy would we be? In order to know who God is and what He has done for us, we must study His Word. I like to think of God's Word as a love letter. And can we really say we love God if we don't read and study His love letter? A third way to love the Lord our God with all our minds is to love the truth. To love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about how wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's that love of the truth that's going to bring us to the right knowledge so that we can be saved. That means we must seek to be a truth seeker. And that means we're to believe and teach the truth whenever and wherever we find it in God's Word. It means we're to believe and teach the truth even if it contradicts our current beliefs and lives. To be a truth seeker means we must make changes in our lives in order to conform to the truth of God's Word. I think the Bereans, those noble Bereans, set a great example for us as being truth seekers. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And who's preaching to them? It's Paul. The Apostle Paul. But they don't take the things that the Apostle Paul is telling them without investigating it for themselves. They were searching for the truth. They took what Paul said and they went into the Word, their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to see if what he was saying was accurate. You see, some are more interested in proving their position than in pursuing the truth. We must be truth seekers. James Harvey Robinson, who is an American historian, once wrote, "Of all human ambitions, an open mind, eagerly expectant of new discoveries and ready to remold convictions in light of added knowledge and dispelled ignorance and misapprehensions, is the noblest, rarest, and the most difficult to achieve." What's he saying? To have that open mindset, to be willing to challenge your convictions as you search for truth and then discovering and being willing to change your mind about what truth is. That is a noble and rare quality. But it should characterize all of us. I think that's one way we demonstrate love for the Lord our God with all of our minds, is that we seek the truth. We want the truth of the matter. Another way is to ponder the wonder of God. To ponder the wonder of God. Psalm 96, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Folks, I wonder, have we lost our sense of wonder? Have we lost our sense of wonder at the power and the majesty of God? Let me tell you about a song that we sing. According to J. Irving Erickson, Carl Boberg and some friends were returning home from an afternoon church service to their home in Monsterås, Sweden. And as they were walking home, a thundercloud appeared on the horizon and lightning flashed across the sky. Strong winds swept across the meadows and billowing fields of grain. The thunder pealed in loud claps. The rain came in cool, fresh showers. And in a little while, the storm was over and a rainbow appeared. When Carl Boberg got home, he opened the window and he saw the Bay of Monsterås like a mirror before him. He was so touched by what he had seen that he sat down and he wrote these words. Will you sing them with me? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the bird sing sweetly in trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Before we sing verse 3, I want to tell you some background. In your psalm books, it'll show Stuart Hine as the writer of this song. Stuart Hine was a British missionary, and he first heard the Russian translation of the German version of these words. And he and his wife paraphrased it, translated it, And he started rewriting some of the verses and added some of his own. And he would add some based upon some experiences that he had. And he's the one that added verse 3. Let's sing that one together. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. Great thou art, how great thou art. There's one more verse in our songbooks. It's another one that Stuart Hine added. He added this verse after the Second World War. His concern for the exiled Polish community in Britain who were anxious to return home caused him to reflect on these words. Hine and David Griffiths visited a camp in Sussex, England in 1948 where there were some displaced Russians who were being held there, only two of which, he says, were professing Christians. But he got to know those two Russians, and one of them told him an amazing story. He'd been separated from his wife at the very end of the war and had not seen her since. And at the time they were separated, his wife was a Christian, but he wasn't. But he had since been converted. His deep desire was to find his wife so they could share their faith together. But he told the Hines that he did not think he would ever see his wife on earth again. Instead, he was longing for the day when they would meet in heaven and could share life eternal there. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. May we never, ever lose a sense of the wonder of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Putting it all together, the Bible calls us to wholehearted, life-encompassing, family and community-impacting exclusive commitment to our God. That's the best way I can come up with to describe what Jesus is trying to tell us. You see, there needs to be an authentic love for God that starts with God-oriented affections, desires, and thoughts that permeates our speaking, our behavior, and then influences the way we spend our money, how we dress and drive, and even our forms of entertainment. Whether we're eating or singing, whether we're jogging or blogging, whether we're texting or drawing, love for God, the one true God, is to be in our lives, in our actions, and is to be visible. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus this morning, if it's your desire to reciprocate that wonderful love that God has for us, that He's demonstrated in so many, many ways, but most profoundly through the gift of His Son Jesus, so that we can be saved. If you love the Lord your God and desire to respond to that love by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, or if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.